Take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to continue our Bible study on Elijah and Elisha tonight. I think something that will be very practical and helpful for you. And it's a passage I've spoken out of before, in the last 6 months or so. But I think we'll pull some things out of here you haven't seen or heard before. 1 Kings chapter 19, keep your Bibles open. We're only going to read the first four verses right now. 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's start reading in verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as thy life, as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth unto Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, keep your Bible open. I want you to notice a few things. Let me review. Remember, Elijah is the prophet of God that God raised up to go face to face, toe to toe, with Ahab and Jezebel. Whole purpose he was there was to fight the government, basically, and tell them, look, you're going the wrong direction, and God wants his people to be led by godliness, not this stupidity that you're doing. Would to God somebody could say that today in our land. Amen? If you remember, he said, because of it, it's not going to rain until God says so. And they went 3 years with no rain. And the next time Elijah sees Ahab, he says, look, it's going to rain. He said, tell you what, let's get rid of, let's prove who God is. And he said, you bring your false prophets here, your prophets of Baal, and these false prophets of Jezebel's with you, the 400 of them. He said, let's have a battle. And Elijah goes out, and we know the story. The fire came down, burn up the sacrifice for Elijah. Their false gods did not answer, and they cut 450 heads off that day. Then Elijah, in the power of God, outran Ahab and the chariots on a 31-mile run. Got to town before the rain started. The rains have come. And now we are in chapter 19. Elijah is a great man of God, but don't forget one thing. He's a man. He was no different than you and I. Let me read a verse to you, James chapter 5. You need not turn there, but James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I want you to notice something. The Bible says that Elias, or Elijah, was a man that was subject to like passions as we are. Now, that means he was just like you and me. He was no different. The rain has begun after 3.5 years. Elijah has outrun the horses and chariots of Ahab on that 31-mile race. He's been part of the killing of the 450 false prophets. They've had the challenge. And Jezebel sends word the next morning that she says, I'm going to have you end up like those false prophets, and by tomorrow of this time, you're going to be dead. Now, you got to understand something. Jezebel was a little upset. You notice she uses the word gods, small g. Elijah has one god, big G. She serves the true and living God. Or he did, she did not. Now, Elijah decides, for some reason, he's had enough. The Bible says that, verse number 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. I always hear Brother Roloff in the back of my mind. I can hear him preaching on Elijah, sitting in juniper jungle having a pity party. And Elijah, you have to understand something. We read the Bible too casually. It says that he came to Beersheba. Well, he was in Jezreel with Ahab and Jezebel, and he goes to Beersheba. Well, how far is that? It's 107 miles. Then he leaves his servant there and goes another day's journey, which a day's journey in that time was about 20 to 25 miles. So he has run 31 miles one day. He travels another 107 miles the next day, probably by horse, drops his servant off, leaves his horse, and runs another 20 to 25 miles. He has traveled over 150 miles in 2 days, and he wasn't using a car. You have to understand something. That's like running over, running two marathons and riding a horse for 100 miles. Now, I don't know about you. I have no desire to ride a horse for 100 miles. Right now, I don't have a desire to ride it for 100 yards. But you have to understand something. He's wore out. He's tired. He's running for his life. He's had a death threat. I don't know if you've ever had one of those. I've had a couple in my life, and it's not the most pleasant thing in the world. There's a little stress that goes with that. And you have to understand something. Elijah now sits under a juniper tree. He's alone in the wilderness and asks God, "Can I just die? I've had enough." Look at verse number 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Can you imagine this great man of God? He's faced King Ahab several times. He has seen God destroy the 450 false prophets. He's seen him answer by fire. He's watched God take care of his needs with a raven and a brook for a while, and then went to a widow's house, and the meal and the oil did not fail for the rest of the famine. And he's seen God every day for 3.5 years working his life. Now he's running and hiding in fear. And now he wants to die. Now, he was tired. He was stressed. I'm sure he hadn't eaten well or hadn't eaten enough. And the Bible says, and we'll read it here in a moment, but he falls asleep. He's so tired, he just falls asleep. The Bible says that an angel comes and prepares a fire and brings water and prepares food for him and wakes him up and said, "Elijah, I want you to eat." And he eats and he drinks, and the Bible says that he went back to sleep. And they went through this for the next 40 days. Look at verse number 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." I want you to notice that statement. The journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, I want you to notice something here. The angel takes care of him for this period of time, and he is physically, emotionally, and spiritually wiped out. This all happened, now listen to this, this all happened because Elijah ran away from Jezebel. I How can this bold, strong, brash prophet of God be throwing a pity party and under a juniper tree being depressed? Now, I want to take a few minutes and teach you a few things tonight. Number one, if you don't get anything, get this. Running away in fear causes depression. Running away in fear causes depression. Please listen to your preacher for a moment. I have counseled tens of thousands of people. I've worked with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people over the last 32 years of the ministry, full-time, 41 years of preaching. The most natural thing for people to do when they're afraid is to run and hide. It's that mechanism in man. By the way, it happened with the first sin. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, God came down in the Garden of Eden and said, "Hey, Adam, where art thou?" And he said, "I'm here hiding." He said, "What are you hiding for?" He said, "Well..." You have to notice something. The first sin caused man to want to hide from God. And our first reaction to when something bad happens is to run and hide. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody get so scared that they just run and hide. When I was a kid, I had this innate fear of sirens. My dad's back there laughing at me right now. When the siren would go off, we had a volunteer fire department in our area in Perry Heights, Ohio there. And, you know, you could hear that siren for about 2 miles away. Well, that thing would go, and it didn't matter if I was playing baseball, football. Didn't matter what was going on. If the ball was in mid-flight and I was in mid-swing, I'd drop the bat and run and go hide. I was afraid of the siren. I don't know why. I still don't like it, but I'm not afraid of it anymore. I don't run and hide. But it was just one of those things. I remember one day my dad come looking for him. I was hiding in a closet somewhere. I was waiting for the sirens to pass. I didn't like the sound of it. I don't know what it was, but and if you've ever seen somebody so afraid that they just run. I remember one time I scared a teenager so bad that it looked like somebody nailed their left foot down and they just started running in a circle and couldn't get their left foot up. And they were just in a circle. I scared them real bad. It was great. But running away in fear causes depression. Now, listen to this statement. I'm going to show you something scripturally that will help you. Running away from God's will is harder than running in God's will. I want you to notice something. When Elijah ran from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, 31 miles, he was not depressed. But when he ran away from what God wanted him to do, he became depressed. Running away from God's will causes people to get depressed. Running in God's will never depress you. I didn't say you wouldn't get tired. Preacher, how do you do it? How do you keep going? I get strength by running in God's will. You get me running away from God, I'll promise you, you'll get depressed. I'll promise you. Running from obeying God adds stress to your life. When you run away from God and you're disobeying God, you're adding more and more and more and more stress on your life. And that stress causes you to get depressed. Running from obeying God usually means you're not caring for your physical needs as well as you should either. I've watched preachers want to quit the ministry. I've watched them go out and start making money. start doing this. And I've watched them ruin their marriage, ruin their children. I could take you through story after story after story after story. Oh, they were tired while they were working for God, but they were depressed, wore out, and messed their life up as they run away from God. Can I tell you something? Running in God's will is a whole lot easier than running away from it. I'll promise you. Running in obedience to God can get tiring. Yes, it can. But running away from God gets depressing. You know, running in God's will, I get tired, but I never get tired of seeing people get saved. Running in God's will may cause me to get tired, but I never get tired of seeing God change people's lives. Hey, running away from God, hey, that's when people start getting depressed. So, running away from God could even cause you to want to give up your life. Is that not what the... Whoa. Pow. There's that finger again, Miss Wally. I whacked a fly out of the air today and killed it. Boom. One flick. She said, I never saw that before. I said, that hand's lethal. Anyway, can I tell you something? When you run away from God, I've watched people shorten their life or even commit suicide. As I prepared this, I was thinking of a pastor friend that I have in a distant state. Won't tell you what state. My wife would know who this is, and probably if I said the state, one other person in the room might know who this is, maybe two. Their son had been called to preach. He went. He was going to go to Bible college. Decided he wasn't. Spent a year or two at college. Came back. Said, "Nope, I'm gonna do what I want to do." Summertime. Mom and Dad were out in the backyard working. He was in the house. Brother and sister were out in the yard. They heard a gunshot. That pastor ran into the house, ran upstairs, and found his son had taken a 12-gauge shotgun, put it in his mouth, and pulled the trigger. Why? Note sitting there said, I'm tired of running from God. That's all it said. I'm sorry, but I'm tired of running away from God. I knew them. I could take you time after time after time. Situations just like that. I've worked with pastors' wives, pastors' children. I could tell you stories that you honestly for the next hour you would not believe, but they're true. When you run in God's will, you'll get tired. When you run from God's will, you'll get depressed. When Elijah ran in God's will, he did not get depressed. The depression comes by the lack of obedience, not by the bigness of the journey. But I will tell you this. Everybody look at me for a second. Running away from God, you'll run 2, 3, 4, 5 times as long as you will running in God's will. You'll run, look at Jonah. Look how far Jonah ran away from God. You always go farther when you run away than you would have had you stayed and obeyed. I guess I'm just lazy. I'm too lazy to want to run away. I'll just run in God's will. Everybody doing okay? Elijah was there to stand before Ahab and Jezebel and tell them, thus saith the Lord, he ran away from Jezebel. Now, that doesn't mean Elijah was a bad man. According to James chapter 5, he was a man of like passions. My wife knows the story, and one other person probably in this room that I've told this story to recently. I remember one time in my ministry, I was faced with two felony accounts because I was an administrator in a Christian school and a family came in and paddled their child in my office. Somebody turned them into DHHR or whatever. Because they claimed it was child abuse, I was cooperating with child abuse, but because of my position, I was a mandatory reporter, and because I didn't report it, I was facing a second charge. Oh, I had to have a lawyer, had to go through all kinds of investigations, and fortunately, we had paperwork and paper trails, and every parent signed a handbook, every student signed a handbook stating this is the procedure for discipline and paddling and everything else. Went through the whole thing, sat down with the lawyers, both sides, sat down with, they had investigations at the school. And try standing in front of your church and your school and speaking and teaching and helping people while you're going through all that. I remember one day just getting along with God and said, God, I've just about had enough. I don't know how I'm going to do this. God said, it's not for you to worry about it, just keep doing it. So I did. By the way, we won the case, hands down, never went to court, settled out of court, and I found out they took it to the state Supreme Court, and it was the case that they used to keep corporal punishment open in the state of West Virginia for all schools. The director of DHHR sat across the table from me and said, Pastor, said, Reverend, if every person in our state would discipline children the way you did, he said, we'd never have to have a case like this. This is the way it's supposed to be done. Amen. That was the guy that was coming after me. He said, we've investigated it. This is the way to do it. And now, yeah, you say amen. I was saying oh me for a long time. That gets a little stressful, just so you know. So, number one, running away in fear causes depression. Number two, are you ready? There's an importance of physical health and mental and spiritual health also. There is an importance of physical health for your mental and spiritual health. Look at verses, we're not going to read it again, but verses 4 through 8, if you remember, he didn't rest right, so he began to sleep. The angel came, gave him water, gave him food, and had him rest. Now everybody listen to me. He was worn out physically. We read in verse number 7, I believe, because the journey is too great for thee. I believe we ought to keep ourselves healthy, but we ought not worship health. Amen. And let me just go ahead and say it right here. I have a doctor's appointment tomorrow, so I can go ahead and say it. I've got to go about my hip again. But can I tell you something? Just because a doctor has a chart and says, well, you're at this age and you're this height, this is what your weight ideally should be, that's stupid. No two people are the same. Quit living by a chart. Okay? Now, there comes a point in time where you say, well, I'm just bigger boned. You may not be able to find your bones. Your bones aren't bigger than anybody else's. It's not the bones that's bigger. I hate to disappoint you. I'm not looking at anybody because I got my own bone problems, all right? Bonehead, but you have to understand something. Just because a doctor says, well, you should fall between this special percentile here and this is where you're ideally optimistic. If that were the case, I'd look like I did in college and I was puny. When I graduated from college, same height I am now and weighed 127 pounds. That was quite a few pounds ago. My mom and dad bought me suits out of the boys section when I graduated from college. I wore a size 35 suit, which is an adult or a child's boys extra large suit is all it was. And I was 22 years old. I mean, I'm not talking graduating from high school, college. Some of you have seventh graders bigger than that. You got to understand something. He was wore out physically. He had ran over 50 miles in 2 days. He had traveled another 100 plus miles. And he needed proper rest. He needed to eat right. And God gave him time to heal up. Listen to me. I think that we ought to eat right. Think that we ought to eat adequately, but not too much. I eat one meal a day. Have for a couple years now. My wife and I eat lunch. That's our big meal for the day, most of the time. There's times we go out to dinner with somebody. That's fine. I'll eat. I usually eat a protein bar for breakfast. We'll eat a big lunch, and then I'll eat a very light snack for dinner. But sometimes that gets inverted, and I'll eat my protein bar, my light snack, and then we'll eat a larger dinner. No big deal. I can switch it. Doesn't bother me a bit. Never even fret about it. Say, why do you do it that way? That's what keeps me going health-wise. I can eat a heavier meal, work it off for half a day, and I'm not quite as lethargic in the evening because of it. It doesn't sit there and sleep it off. That's what's best for me. I know roughly how many calories I take in every day. I try to take in under 1,500 calories a day. And I work quite well that way. Sometimes it's a little bit more. Some of you eat more calories than that every time you sit down to eat. And I get it. And some of you work a more physical job. You're going to need that. You take one of these Olympian athletes. What's the guy that used to be the... Yeah, Michael Phelps. He used to eat 7,000 calories a day. But he wasn't fat. He was working it off. When you have that kind of physical labor, it takes more. And I get that. Now, listen to me. I think we ought to rest right. Some people require more rest than others. I'm one of those people. I don't require a lot of sleep. And it's a good thing because I hate doing it. If I get about 5 hours, sometimes 6 hours, I'm doing really, really good. Used to be about 3 hours. I've gone from 2 to 3 hours to 5 to 6 hours, and that's what happens when you get in your mid-50s, all right? It takes just a little bit more. And there's days, every once in a while, about once every couple months, if on my day off, I just don't do much, and I got to rest up because I've been going and going and going and going and going and going, and every once in a while, the body says, okay, we're taking a hiatus. You're down for the day. And on you to go. Okay, no problem. I'll listen to my body at that point in time, but not just because, oh, well, that means I got to go to sleep. Tired people run the world, folks. Not everybody, very few people need 8 hours of rest. Very few. Some of you older folks, yes, you're going to need it. Your bodies are tired, wore out. I get it. But, and I do. That's why it's called retirement. Amen? Retiredment. I've often told my wife, I'm not going to retire. I'm just going to retread. I plan on going out all the way with my boots on. Amen? Very few people push themselves this hard like Elijah did. I've been there. When I was in Bible college, I just about destroyed my health. I went 30 days straight. I had 21 or 22 hours of class that semester. I worked a full-time job. I was working in a machine shop, worked 40 hours a week. It was an hour drive to work and an hour drive from work. 22 hours of college. I had 2 Bible clubs. I ran a bus route, and we were having a big day, and I slept 2 hours a day only for 30 days straight. And at the end of 30 days, I remember laying down for a 20-minute nap before work, and the next thing I know, somebody was crawling through the window and waking me up to get me to go to work. And I sat on the edge of the bed. I began to shake uncontrollably, and tears started flowing. I wasn't crying, but my eyes were tearing. My body was shaking, and the man said, just lay back down. I'll tell him you'll come in later. Call when you wake up. I remember waking up about 7 o'clock, and I couldn't tell if it was a.m. or p.m. I didn't know what time of day it was. I didn't know what day it was. I remember calling the shop, and they said, look, if you left right now, you still have you'll have just less than a half a shift. You've already got a half a night work off. You'll end up having to be counted the whole night off. Just get some sleep. I hung up the phone, laid back down, and slept till the next morning. My wife will tell you, for about 10 or more years after that, every few months I had a little spell where my body just said, you're pushing too hard and you're going to go to sleep. And it didn't matter where I was. I could be sitting at my desk and the next thing I know, 12, 14, 16, 18 hours later, I was home in bed awake, waking up for the first time. I don't even remember how I got there. It affected my health for a long time. I've gotten away from that. I found out how far you should not push your body. At least me. Don't do that. I recommend don't do that. I never criticize somebody that needs more sleep than I do. It's not a contest. Everybody doing okay? It's not sinful as long as you're getting everything done. Stay healthy for the marathon of life. But don't live to be the picture of health. Did you know healthy people die too? You can eat all the tree bark, drink all the swamp water, and die too. You can be the health gurus, die too. As it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Now, I don't think we ought to be foolish in our eating, but if I want to eat some ice cream, I'll go eat it. If I want to eat a hamburger, I'll go eat it. It doesn't mean I'm going to eat it every day. Everybody doing okay? So, by the way, your physical health will affect your mental and your spiritual health. Someone who is not eating right and sleeping right is not going to be thinking right or be spiritually right. I see it all the time. You would be surprised how much physical counsel I give people when they think they have a mental or spiritual issue. One of the first things I ask them, how's your rest? What are you eating? Are you on medication and are you taking it right? Have you been checked out for such and such? Say, why is that, preacher? Because that affects a lot of things. And I understand that. I got to hurry. Number three, God does not let Elijah stay on vacation very long. I'm not against vacation, but vacation is a little overrated. Brother Hiles and Mrs. Hiles went to Europe one year for one of their vacations, and they were in the Swiss Alps. They were talking about how beautiful it was. They had a chalet that overlooked the entire valley and the lake underneath. And they were getting ready to leave. And he and Mrs. Hiles were talking about how beautiful it was. And the man in the taxi picked him up. And the guy kind of went, and Brother Hiles looked at him. He said, what's the matter? He said, oh, he said, 2 more days till I get to go on vacation. And he said, what do you mean? He said, you live here. You live in one of the most beautiful places in all the world that I've been to. He said, I learned something that day. Where you go to visit, people leave there to go on vacation.
That's right.
It may be new to you, but the people that live there, it's work. Be careful you don't get in vacation mode. I've got to be careful. I don't think about vacation till it's time to leave. I don't pack till about the morning of. You say, I know what to pack. I've packed enough times in my life, I can pack in 5 to 7 minutes. It's not a problem. Doesn't matter how long the trip's going to be, I can get her packed in 5 to 7 minutes. Get up 5 minutes early, throw it all in. I'm done. Here we go. I don't think about it. I don't worry about it. You say, why? Because if I start thinking about vacation a week beforehand, I'm not going to get anything done. Then while I'm on vacation, I'm still thinking about being here. keeping up and everything else, that's all right. It doesn't bother me. But I do things with my family and I enjoy those things. But can I tell you something? Vacation's overrated. But if you just got regular rest and you ate regularly and you took care of yourself, vacation doesn't become as necessary as you think it is. Now, I'm for it. And I think you ought to take some time with your family. I think that you ought to get away from time to time. There's nothing wrong with that, but I know people that get away and it takes them 3 years to pay for what they got away for. Be careful how extravagant you get away. Look at verse number 9, 1 Kings chapter 19. I love this. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, watch this, the word of the Lord came unto him, or came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Okay, who is the word of the Lord? That's God. God finally comes to him after 40 days and says, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? That's not what you want to hear on vacation. He said, look, he said, I want you to go up into the mount. I'm going to talk to you there in a minute, but you get yourself up there. I want to talk to you. Elijah goes up to the mount. God begins to talk to him, and he says, look, he said, you're strong enough now. It's time to get back busy and get back to work. Elijah had been used to talking to God. Notice God hadn't talked to him in 40 days. God was getting a little lonely for Elijah. I'm not sure Elijah was lonely for God yet, but God was for Elijah. And he says, what are you doing here? Get up here, let me talk to you. And Elijah goes up to talk to him. I want you to notice something here. Look at verse number 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind rent the mountains and break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there was came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? I want you to know something. He goes up to that mountain. He's in that cave and the strong wind blows. And the wind's blowing so hard that the Bible says that the rocks were breaking. Now that's pretty powerful wind. Then it says that there was an earthquake. If you've never been in an earthquake, you've never experienced life. I've been through quite a few of them when we were in Southern California and went through two of them that were over 7 point. It was shake, rattle, and roll everywhere. We lost half the water in the baptistry twice in one day from those things. I've watched swimming pools emptied. I've watched the water in the bowl of the commode come out right all over the middle of the bathrooms because the buildings are moving 3 feet. Imagine standing there in the building moving 3 feet like this for about 45 or 50 seconds. And then it starts doing this as you're doing this. And then it starts going, it gets real exciting. I've been there. But the Bible says God wasn't in the strong wind. God wasn't in the earthquake, and then there was a fire. That fire come roaring through there, and God was not in the fire. It wasn't until Elijah heard the still small voice that Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it in his face and said, it's God. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Man wants to say the spectacular is where God speaks. Oh, I saw the fire. I heard the wind, and I saw the wind break the rocks. That, by the way, I want you to notice the wording that God has here. Look at verse number 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. I wonder who was. If the Lord wasn't in the wind, I wonder who was. Well, there is someone called the prince and power of the air, the devil. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Everybody see that? And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. It wasn't until Elijah heard the voice of God, the still small voice of God. Look at verse 13. And after the fire, a still small voice, and it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Look at me. God will not speak to you in the spectacular. He'll speak to you in the still small voice. God's not going to speak to you in the earthquake. He's going to speak to you through his words. He's not going to necessarily speak to you in the big, exciting service. He's going to speak to you one-on-one when it's just you and God. God speaks in a still, small voice. He's not in the wind. He's not in the fire. He's not in the earthquake. He's in the still, small voice. What did he say? Well, by the way, God wants you to hear the still, small voice. Man wants you to see the spectacular. Let me finish with this and I'm done. God gets Elijah out of his depression quickly. He tells him, I want you to go do something for me. He said, I want you to go to Syria and anoint a man as king. Then I want you to go to Israel and anoint another man as king. And then I want you to, on your way back, there's going to be a man there. Look at verse number 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now look at me. He said, look, I want you to go to anoint two fellas. They're going to go kill a bunch of people for you. And then there's going to be a third man there named Elisha. He's going to be your assistant. Just grab him. He'll take care of business and he'll be with you for the rest of time. God saw that Elisha had too much on him. He said, I'm going to give you help, but you're not giving up. Keep going. I'll get you out of your depression by going and doing something. You've sat here long enough. What are you doing sitting here? Get up, go do something. There's 7,000 people that have not bowed a knee to Baal that are ready to go with you. You got to get down there and get to them. A lot of people are waiting on us to get up out of our depression of COVID and start doing something for God. Bless God, I don't have COVID-itis. I'm ready to have rapture-itis. Amen? We got to work. Jesus is coming. There's not much time. Wow. We'll meet Elisha next week. But I want you to notice something. Running away in fear causes depression. There's an importance of physical health that affects the mental and spiritual. And God doesn't let you stay in a pity party too long. It's time to get up and go do something. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Elijah was a man of like passion. He's just like you and me. He faced the same things you and I face. He went through tough times. Yes, he did. Did he do it all perfectly? No, but he showed us what to do when things happen.